I don't know how many of you have been following along with our Advent that we've been doing. I do encourage you to do that. Tomorrow starts cycle two. We're going to hear, like you think there's only a few verses that deal with Christmas. Well, there's more than what we think about, but we kind of have it divided into seven traditional Christmas passages, and we're going to listen to them four different times. And you're like, well, don't we only need to listen to them once? Well, we also celebrated Christmas last year, so why celebrate it this year? It's worth repeatedly. It's worth thinking through. It's worth listening to. If you saw the first day this past Monday, Rochelle put a little post on Facebook about it. Our first attempt was a little interesting. It was also a little interesting last year, too. But this year, so we had some of the little kids that were running around. Some were doing dance moves. Some were doing this and that. And all kinds of things were going on. Like, it was very distracting. And it's like, whoo, okay, what was that? It was kind of hard to hear with so much going on. So we kind of had to shift a little bit, and we've discovered that when we sit down to eat, whether it be breakfast or dinner or whatever, that's maybe a little bit better, because then the babies are doing something and it works out a whole lot better for us to actually hear and understand. How do we listen? In today's passage in Isaiah 48, he's going to talk about listening a whole lot. He's going to be talking about what he says a whole lot. How do we listen? How do we listen well? There are a whole lot of times whenever we have to ask people to repeat themselves because maybe we weren't really listening or we didn't hear well. Sometimes we don't understand what people say and we just kind of write it off like, what was that? It doesn't matter. How do we listen and how do we listen well? The previous chapters, God had been talking to Babylon and saying how Babylon was sinners and Babylon was trusting in foreign gods and Babylon was not true to God and that he was going to bring destruction on Babylon. A lot of the languages, and there's a lot of tie-ins with 48, but only now he's not talking to Babylon, he's talking to Israel. And so the question is, what separates them? What will the difference be? Should we expect the same thing of Israel as what God said that he was going to do to Babylon? What is the difference? Why would there be any hope? We don't really do the whole Advent candles with the lighting of the candles and all of that. But if you're familiar with that, the first week of Advent is usually hope. What is to give somebody hope in the midst of all of this sin, in the midst of this God coming against them saying that they aren't listening, that they haven't heard? Why should there even be hope for us? What separates us from the rest of the world, why we should have hope, why we should have any expectation of anything good? A lot of this comes down to what God has said and living according to what God has said. And so we think today about listening for real, for real. Let's listen. In chapter 48, verse 1, the very first word is listen. Now, the word for listen is Shema, one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament that they repeated daily, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That hear, O Israel. That's what this is. Listen. Hear this, O house of Jacob. Listen. Listen. But not just listen, be listeners that are also doers. Listen so that you can apply this. Listen so that you know what I said. Listen so that you understand what I said. Listen to this. Those who are called by the name of Israel and have descended from Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and declare the God of Israel. Now, there's a lot of things. They are called, they are descended, they are swear, they declare. They should be all about. In fact, they're synonymous with God. They're synonymous with Yahweh. Yet in all of these things where they wear the badge and they have the name, yet it says that, but not in truth or righteousness. They were a whole bunch of pretenders, a whole bunch of phony jabronis. They were a whole bunch of people who were playing a game without living a reality, who perhaps wanted the blessings that go with being called God's people without living in a relationship with God. They had a form of righteousness without a real thing. Jesus would have called them a whitewashed tomb. They had a form of religion, a form of righteousness, but it was not real. It was not authentic. They are named after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. His name is the Lord of armies. He said, this goes back to, I declared the past events long ago. He said, listen. I have declared the past events long ago. They came out of my mouth. I proclaimed them. Everything that's building up to this point where the nation of Israel has been taken captive by Babylon and all that's going on, their whole history, God laid it out ahead of them. Back in the book of Genesis, God told Abraham, I will bring you to this land and I will give it and I will make you your descendants multiply. Over and over again in the Pentateuch, God told them, he laid out for them blessings and curses in Leviticus and Joshua and in Deuteronomy. He said over and over again, and these are the things that he would say. He said, I will turn you and make you fruitful and confirm my covenant with you. He said, but if you don't obey me and observe all these commands, if you reject my statutes and despise my ordinances and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring terror on you. Waste and disease, fever, cause you to, you will sow seed in vain because your enemies will have it. He said, I will break you down, your strong pride, and your strength will be used up. If you act with hostility towards me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plagues seven times for your sins. And he goes on to talk about how outsiders would act with hostility towards them. If they still don't turn back and follow God, then the land will make up for its Sabbath. He told them to enjoy the Sabbath, to have the Sabbath. He said, the land will make up for it while you are in the land of your enemies. He told them about the exile. They confirmed it over and over again. But yet in the midst of that, he said, but when they confess their iniquities, their unfaithfulness that they practice, then whenever they turn, then I will remember Jacob and my covenant. See, God had told them long ago, generations ago, not just their parents, not just their grandparents, not just their great-great parents. God, for generations and generations, even before they went into the promised land, said, look, I'm about to bless you, bless your socks off, but then you are going to start hating me, you are going to despise me, and I'm going to have to bring my rod of correction. But my rod of correction might get your attention a little bit, but you're still not going to turn your hearts back. And so things are going to multiply so much so that you are going to be led into exile. He told them this before they're going to be, he's told them you will be exiled from a land you haven't even possessed yet. You see, God knew and he told them and he explained it all to them. He's already declared it. He's already said, repeat this to your children. So they were supposed to have been teaching it. Verse 4 says, because I know you are a stubborn and your neck is iron and your forehead is bronze. Now, we aren't as familiar with bronze and iron, and we don't really necessarily talk about things in this way. This is, you are a stubborn person. Like you are as cantankerous as, you know, you're as hard to kill as an armadillo. No, I'm kidding. Not an armadillo, because they play possums and all play dead. But he said you are the epitome of stubborn. You are a mule that has to be beat over the head. You will not go away. You will not learn. You are stubborn. You're iron necked. You are bronze. Forehead is bronze. So I declared it a long time ago. Look, he's already told him to listen. He said, I've declared it to you. Now he says in verse 5, I declared it to you long ago. I announced it to you before it occurred. So you couldn't claim my idol calls them my idol, my carved image and cast idol. He said in verse 6, you've heard it. You've observed it all. Will you not acknowledge it? From now on, I will announce new things to you. He said, look, I've told you everything that's going on until this point, but things are about to change. This is when Mary Poppins comes in on the umbrella, you know, when the winds are about to change and things are about to be a little different. He said, up until this point, I've told you, I've given you the covenant. I've told you how to live. I've given you a sacrificial system. You failed to live up to it. You failed to honor my name. You failed over and over and over again, you stiff-necked people. But now I'm going to announce something new to you. I've told you everything that's going to happen. Now I'm going to start talking about the future. But you're not going to understand the future. It's kind of like us. God has told us a whole lot about the end of times. Yet there's a whole lot that we don't understand about the end of times, even though God has already told us. We can say, no, I've got it all figured out about when Christ is coming back or how long he's going to be here and when the rapture happens. And I've got it all figured out and we have our ideas about how it all is going to work out. Yet we don't know. That's why there's so much disagreement even between biblical scholars, even between faithful Christians. There can be disagreement between all of this. Why? Because we're living between that time. And so like them, they saw it, but they didn't understand it. And he says, I'm going to tell you some new things, new things that you, things, hidden things that you have not known. They've been created now and not long ago, and you have not heard them before today, so you could not claim, I already knew them. You have not heard, you have never known. For a long time, your ears have not been opened. For I knew that you were treacherous, and you were known as a rebel from birth. For a long time, your ears have not been opened. For a long time, I've been speaking, and you haven't been listening. For a long time, I presented righteousness, yet you have not pursued it. For a long time, I have given you life, but you have instead chose curse. For a long time. And it is difficult for us not to fall into the trap. It's difficult for us not to for us to hear God and pay attention to what God says. Yet, for them, he said, for a long time, so now something new has happened. In verse 9, he says, I will delay my anger for the sake of my name, and I will restrain myself for your benefit and for my praise, so that you will not be destroyed. Look, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. I will act for my own sake, indeed my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another. He says, look, I have a benefit for you. There is a benefit for you, and I'm going to restrain myself. I'm going to delay my anger with you. And all this that I have done is going to benefit you, but I've done this because that's who I am, because my glory cannot be shared with another. If you look in Exodus chapter 32, we understand, and we like to think, God won't do it because he cares about us so much, but God won't do a lot of things because of his own self. Moses sought the favor of the Lord and said, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and eliminate from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster for your people. Remember your servant? And so he says, look, why would everybody else say he brought them out of Egypt, yet they cannot deliver them? For God to forget his people, for God to be impotent and not able to deliver his people would bring God's name down, but his name cannot be defiled. He will be glorified. There is no victory over God. How can I will not give my glory to another. And so his motives for delivering them were going to be, yes, they were going to benefit, but it was going to be because of who he was, because of his personhood, because of his declaration that he's declared long ago. And yet he's going to do it for their good. And so he starts again. He says, look, you have failed repeatedly. You have come to the bottom of the barrel. I told you that I'm going to give you a blessed land. And you said, we will live according to your ways. And I told you that you're going to start sinning and I will have to bring you back. And so that's what happened. They went into the promised land and God brought them back. He raised up judges. But then they started sinning even more. And he said, all right, I'm going to give you a king to lead you in righteousness. I will come dwell amongst you in my temple. Yet they started sinning even more. And so now they have this cycle of sin and sin and sin. And they've got to the bottom. And God says, and now I'm going to bring something new. You've shown, you've proven that you cannot save yourself. You've proved, you've shown that you will not follow me. You've proved, you've shown that you won't listen and you won't walk in the ways of righteousness. So I'm about to do something new and I will bring a deliverance for you. In verse 12, he says, listen to me, Jacob. There it is again, Shema, Jacob. This is kind of a parallel with what he's already said. He starts off with, listen, house of Jacob. Now he says, listen to me, Jacob and Israel, the one called by my name. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. My own hand founded the earth and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summoned them, they stood up together. All of you assemble and listen. He's saying, I'm giving you another chance. Now listen, listen to me this time. You failed and you've fallen. That's why you're in exile, because you refuse to listen. Who among all the idols has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will accomplish him according to his Babylon. Now, to me, that's kind of a weird transition there. It kind of jumps back. And so if you only read chapter 48, then that makes no sense. Why does it go from who among the idols has declared these things? The Lord loves him. Who's the him? Where'd that come from? But if you go back, you know that this is probably talking about Cyrus, who was introduced in chapter 44 and 45. as one of the ones that God has chosen, one of the ones that God has put in place. The Cyrus, the one that was declared perhaps even before he was born, which is one of the reasons why people have a hard time with Isaiah being prophecy, because they don't understand that God knows people and knows people's names even before they exist. And it says here that the Lord loves him. In chapter 41, verse 8, he talks about him as a friend, someone that he loves, in the same way that he talks about a descendant of Abraham, my friend. He said, look, God has chosen Cyrus, not that Cyrus is anything other than one that is used of God, but the Lord loves him, and he will accomplish his will against Babylon, and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. Why is there hope? Because God uses people that, because God continues to listen, God continues to hear, even when we fail to listen, when we fail, even whenever we continue to sin against God, God still loves us, and God still has a plan and a purpose that is in place that will bring himself glory. And he said in verse 15, I have spoken, yes, I have called him, I've brought him, and his mission, he will succeed in his mission. So approach me and listen to this. Listen to this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time anything existed, I was there. And now, Lord God has sent me in his spirit. Verse 17, this is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says. If God says it, we should listen. I am the Lord your God who teaches you for your benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. Listen this time. I'm ready to teach you. I'm ready to lead you. You're in the midst of exile. You're in the midst of hurt. You're in the midst of pain. Listen, I will show you the way. If only you had paid attention to my commands, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been as countless as the sand and the offspring of your body like its grain. Their names would not be cut off or eliminated from my presence. The blessings and the curses that he talked about, that he explained beforehand, he said, listen to this. And they said, oh, yes, we will do it. We will follow after God. When Moses said it, they said, yes, we commit ourselves to this covenant. When Joshua retold it to them in Joshua chapter 8, they recounted the covenant. They said, yes, we're going to follow after God. Yet it's the same as what we do so oftentimes. One of the little kids keeps doing something that is wrong, and they know it's wrong. And every time they say, sorry, Pops. Yeah, right. Like, if you're sorry, you won't do it anymore. But that's what we do all the time. We tell God, sorry, Pops. And then we go out and do the same thing once again. He says, listen this time. If only you had paid attention. Like, I told you ahead of time what was going to happen, but you didn't listen, and you did it anyway. I explained to you that exile would come if you rejected me, yet you walked yourself into exile anyway. I explained to you, it wasn't these false gods, you didn't listen, and so you went into this trap on your own. If you had listened, you could have had the blessings. If you had listened, your peace would have been like a river. Rivers are flowing. Rivers keep on coming. Rivers, whenever you think it's past, there's more river coming. There would have been peace upon peace. There would have been a shalom that they couldn't understand. And your righteousness, all of the blessings that God had given them, they didn't listen to the blessings. They didn't listen to the cursings. They didn't listen to any of it. And he says to them, listen this time. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm for you, not against you. I love you. I want to for your benefit and for my praise, I want to do for you. See, that's the thing. There's such a change of events. It's God's love. While chapter 48 mirrors in a lot of ways what God said was going to happen to Babylon, Babylon ended up with no one can save you. And here you get something completely different. The melody is the same, but the ending has a different tagline. Kendall was reading a book yesterday, I think it was, and she said, I hate it when books are predictable. She said, the weakest person always gets the strongest dragon. Like, I don't even know what the name of the book is she's reading, but it's like that. Like, you always get the weakest person always gets the strongest ability or dragon or whatever else it is. I said, yes, but it's because they had the pureness of heart, isn't it? And she said, yes, that's why it is. Like, there's a predictability in so much of what it is we read in the stories and the books and the movies and everything else. This is completely unpredictable. at least on surface level, because to an outsider, God says, Babylon, you're following wrong gods, you're not following me, nobody can save you. Israel, you're following wrong gods, you're not listening to me, I'm going to save you. And so it only makes sense if we had been listening to God from the beginning. From an outsider standpoint, from a logical standpoint, there's no reason why God should do for Israel what he didn't do for Babylon. From an outsider standpoint, from a logical standpoint, there is no reason why God should reach in and deliver this weak people who's already been conquered, who's already been scattered all over the earth, and bring them back into a nation. There's no reason why God should do that from a logical standpoint. But yet if we listen, he says, I will deliver you for my own sake, for I will not give my glory to another, for I have entered into a covenant with you. You might have broken the covenant, but my name's still on that covenant, and I'm going to fulfill that covenant. You are my people, and I'm going to deliver you. So in verse 20, it says, leave Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with a shout of joy, proclaim this, let it go out to the end of the earth. Announce, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow from the rock for them. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. He says, this is all of what's been going on, but I want you to listen. I'm going to redeem you. And as I redeem you, I want you to be my people. And as you are my people, I want you to be my prophets. And as you are my prophets, I want you to flee from them and instead put your hope, put your trust in the Lord who has redeemed his servant Jacob. We ask, how do we listen? What hope do we have? Because from a logical standpoint, there is no difference between us and any other people on this earth. We ask sometimes, why did we get to be born in North America? Why did we get to be born to a loving family? Why did we get to be born like that instead of somewhere else? What makes us different than whoever was born in any of the countries where the gospel is shut out? What did we do to get to be born here instead of somewhere else? For that matter, what did we do that God should ever look with favor on us? Let's see, I've lied, I've sped, I've done sins time after time after time. I'm trying to think logically what separates me from anybody else. Why should God love me? And the answer is there is no logical reason why. The only reason why is because of who God is. Because in his nature, he is a God that loves. In his nature, he is a God that is just. In his nature, he is a God that wants to be known and wants to be in a relationship with us. So how do we listen? How do we learn so that we can live? How do we live? We look at what they with what he told the nation of Israel, and we overhear what he is saying to them and hopefully learn for ourselves. Because we don't want history to repeat itself. We're bad listeners. You see, a lot of us grew up hearing the Bible over and over and over again, yet maybe we were too distracted to hear what was going on. Maybe there was somebody else talking. Maybe we had our earbuds on because or our headphones on because we would rather listen into that. Maybe we were too busy texting or talking on the phone or doing something else, and we were too distracted to really listen. They had books written on how to listen well and listening well. Like, put down what you're doing and look them in the eye. Look them in the eye so that you are truly listening. Interact with what it is. Whatever they say, say it back so that the communication is going well. I hear you saying this so that then they can qualify and clarify. Listening involves active. It's actively listening to God. And if we say we're going to listen to God, as God says over and over in Shema, listen, hear, O people, hear and listen. Listen to who God is. Listen to what God is about. Listen to what God wants. Listen to his word. A lot of times we get so distracted, whether it be in the Advent, whenever there's a lot of distractions going on, or whenever we go to pray and we fall asleep, or we go to pray and the phone rings, or we go to pray and something else happens. Whenever we go to listen to God, we say, God, I want you to talk to me, and we open our Bible, and as long as it's a few verses, then we're willing to listen to that. We're willing to listen to, I have a plan for you, declares the Lord, plans for your peace. We're willing to listen whenever it's something that's entertaining. We're willing to listen as long as it hops and it goes. But whenever we get into some of the verses, then our Bible reading falters a little bit, or we get kind of distracted and daydream while our eyes are going over the words on the page. And a lot of times we don't listen because we think, well, that doesn't really mean anything. It's not really important for me today. But yet we listen to God. God told the people before they ever entered the promised land that they were going to be taken out of the promised land. God told this generation so that their great, 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 great grandchildren would be the ones that ended up going into exile. God spoke, and God's plans are so big. God has a view of time that is so outside of our tide of time. God puts stuff in you when you need it in you. It might not be for today. It might be for later. God might not be speaking to you now, but maybe he's teaching you to listen so that you'll be ready to listen when it's really important. Wouldn't it be nice? Isn't that what Cliff Notes are all about? You don't have to read the whole book, just the important stuff, right? Just the things that are applicable, just the parts that are going to be on the test. And that's what we get so oftentimes. God, I want to read your word whenever it speaks to the situation I'm going in. I want to hear from you then. That's what I want to hear from you. You know, you've heard the illustration or story so oftentimes about, oh, I just wish God would talk to me. God talked to you. I don't want to have to read all that to figure out what God said. Well, if we have a storehouse of what God tells us, then he calls it to mind when it is needed, when he wants us to know it. And we God says over and over again, listen, listen, I declare, I say, I've given you, I teach you, I instruct you. Yet so oftentimes we don't listen. So I encourage you today to listen well. Go ahead and put down, why do we call it a quiet time so oftentimes? Because it doesn't need to be in the midst of everything else. It needs to be a time dedicated and set apart for listening and speaking with God and communing with him. But as we listen that's who God is. The God that said, here I am he, I am the first, I am also the last, my hand founded the earth. The God who is creator, the God who is the one that sustains us, the God who is our Savior, the God who is. It's not enough to have a religious personality. That's one thing a lot of people want to do. I'm very religious, or I believe in a higher power. Christianity is not interested in you having some feel-good kind of religious-y kind of everything, spiritual reality. Christianity is only interested in the Christ, the relationship with Christ. It is not to have a moral code. It's to have a relationship with Christ. It's not to have a standard. It's not to have something you can call yourself and claim yourself. It's not to have a box to check off. It's to have a relationship with Christ. And your whole life founded on that relationship with Christ. The God who is the first and the last, the God who is creator, the God who is Savior, the God who does what he does. To know who he is and how he acts and what he likes and what he approves of and how he works and all the things that we could find out about God. It's that relationship that we have with him. It's also to hear that God loves you. One of the most famous verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. This is how we know what love is. Not that we love God, but that God first loved us. And this is how he proved that he loved us. He sent his son to die for us. See, God is, and he is a God of love. Not love the way the world does, because love the world says God, love means giving in and giving people everything they want. That's not what love is. It's not very loving for you to let your kids play with matches. It is not very loving for you to let a loved one ruin their life with gambling or addictions or whatever else. It is not loving. The God is love, and God defines love, and God said love is sacrificial, and love is me giving of myself for you so that we can have that relationship. God is and God loves. He loves the world in the way that he defines love, the way that is true love, the way that is a sacrificial love that Jesus went to the cross because of. But so oftentimes we think of love and we get so caught up in love and people get tired of, oh yeah, well you threw in that one that God defined. Everything's God defined. Everything's God defined. That's just your trump card of saying, if I don't get the way I want it, then I'm just not defining it right. Well, guess who is the definer? The creator. Guess who knows what love is? The one that loves more so even than us. And people want to jump all on the love and forget about the justness of God, because God is 100% love and he is 100% just also. And we don't want anybody to concentrate on any part of it for too long. It's kind of like the weather. How many of you are ready for it to quit raining? 2 months ago, if I asked you, how many of you are ready for it to what? Start raining. Oh, was it too cold for you a few days ago and now it's too warm? You see, we want weather, but we just want weather in parts, and then we want to jump ahead to a different kind of weather. And people are like that with God. We want to hear about a loving God, but we don't want to hear about a loving God whenever somebody that we don't love gets love poured out on them. And we want to hear about a just God, but only just so far as he just does not get up in my business. God is who he is, and his love is based out of who he is. His justice is based out of who he is. And he wants us to listen to him, to have a relationship with him, as he wants to talk to us, and he wants to bless our socks off. And the biggest way of blessing our socks off is for us to have him and to be in relationship with him and to follow after him. But too many people are like the Israelites, some phony jabronis, some fake people that have a good pretense but no relationship, that have heard countless sermons but never listened to any of them, that have heard the word of God yet never put it into practice. James says, be doers of the word and not mere hearers, deceiving yourself. And so it's not enough to have an empty religion. It's not enough to be a whitewashed tomb. It's not enough to have a lot of gumption and celebration and all of that. It all matters, the relationship with what God does, because we're not going to save ourselves. It's he that's going to save us. And he's worthy of praise for saving us. And it's not because of something we've done. It's only because of who he is. And he's worthy of worship because of who he is and what it is that he does. And all of creation flows out of who he is and what he does. And he wants that relationship with you. And he wants to speak to you, and he says to you, listen, listen, listen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hears the door and lets me in, hears me knocking and lets me in, I will come in, and I will be with him, and he will have eternal life. And so this morning I ask you, how well do you listen to God? Do you have your headphones on? Do you need God to repeat something to you because you weren't quite paying attention? If you didn't catch what God said, do you care even enough, think it's important enough even for you to say, God, will you tell me again? Because I wasn't listening, and I want to know. Have you listened well enough to know what it is he's saying and what you should do because of what he's saying? Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Did you hear that? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There is no other way. And if you don't know him as your Savior today, if you don't have that relationship, then he is calling out to you today, wanting you to enter into a faith-based relationship where he did all of the dying, he did all of the raising, he did all of the living. All you did was the sinning. And he says, come and believe that through him you can have eternal life. He wants you to be in that relationship. Question is, do you listen? Christians, have you been ignoring God? Have you had your ears plugged or your earbuds on? Have you been distracted? Has there been chaos running around your house? this Christmas season, this is a small note, but have you taken time to stop and to listen to God, like with the Advent or whatever else? Maybe you just want to read your Bible, but do you actually set aside that time, and is it actually intentional? Is it something that you hurry and rush through, or is it something that you spend time dedicated to God? I'm going to listen. I also often wonder if we were like Jacob and said, I'm not, when he was wrestling and he said, I will not go until you bless me. Do we ever sit down and say, God, I am not moving until you speak to me? Do we listen to God? Do we hear him? Do we comprehend it, the beauty and the glory and the majesty of it? And do we live it?